Good morning. Welcome back, those who are with us. Our first hour. This is our second hour on Sunday morning. This is Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. Thank you so much for being part of our congregation. If you missed our first hour, we have that on Facebook, Judy Glennie's Facebook page, or you can go to our website, Grace and Truth Bible Church, and there's a drop-down menu can link you there to YouTube after the class. And we, of course, also have Facebook available to you all the time. We have over 600 hours of video over the last number of years. So all of our classes are there. And thank you so much, because many, many people are viewing our earlier classes. It's amazing. Even several months ago, more people are still viewing some of those classes. So people apparently are following along and catching up or whatever. So thank you so much for doing that. Thank you for being part of our congregation. And we thank the Lord for giving us the opportunity to reach out beyond these four walls to people literally all over the world, many places in our country. Good morning, Pastor Bamuleke over there in Uganda. By the way, Pastor Bamuleke is going to be here in September. Is that right? He's going to be here, and we'll have him probably speak to you whenever we can, at least for one class. And so you'll be able to use your interpretive skills because he speaks faster than I do, if you can imagine that. And it's really hard. You have to listen close. So you have to sit on the edge of your seat. But he's a wonderful man of God. And he has a seminary. He has a church. He has an orphanage. Incredible ministry over there in Uganda and Africa. So he's our African connection. We have Tip Killingsworth, evangelist, up there in Ireland, many, many places around our country. So thank you, thank you, thank you. We thank the Lord for giving us this opportunity. As we mentioned in the first hour, a couple of announcements that we had. One of them, of course, was the fact that Gary Horton, Ranger Gary Horton, he was in the Ranger Battalion. He always went by that designated title. He was the evangelist who traveled all over our great nation, spoke in high schools, colleges, prisons, and so forth, giving the gospel message and the freedom regarding our country. Just a great teacher, a great presenter, giving the clear gospel presentation. He went to be with the Lord about a year or two ago, and now a fellow by the name of Willie Strickland, one of his disciples, is heading up the American Freedom Assembly presentation and doing a marvelous job. Currently, he is doing areas in and around Alabama, establishing himself, and then we'll pray that God uses him in a mighty way around our nation, picking up the mantle that Gary Horton laid down all through our great nation, speaking in high schools, colleges, prisons, penitentiaries, and just giving the gospel where it usually is not clearly presented. So put on your list Willie Strickland. And it's kind of interesting. He is a person of color, and he is about 2 feet tall, 2 feet taller than Ranger Horton. There's a picture of them standing together, and here's Ranger Horton, and here's Willie way up here, and he's about that wide. I'm sure he's a weightlifter. If he isn't, he missed an opportunity, I'll tell you. I'm anxious to meet Willie, so pray for Willie and the Ministry of American Freedom Assemblies. Continue to pray for Ken Taylor as he is recovering from the accident and surgeries that he had in the past. We hope that he will be back with us soon. As you know, his wonderful bride, Laura, is face-to-face with the Lord, meeting with our son and Ranger Horton and all the great saints that we have come to know over our many years. Also, keep in mind that we don't sell anything at Grace and Truth. Everything we have that we offer at the website, books, publications, are all free to you on the grace basis. Anything that you desire, give us a call, drop us a line. We'll be sure to send it to you free and postpaid on a grace basis. So we appreciate that. And again, I've mentioned the fact that we'd like you to reach out with our ministry. Present it on your social media, wherever you can. We have people who have found us because one of you in our congregation has posted it, and from all over the country and in many places we get viewership. So thank you, thank you. We also get viewership from many of our old weightlifting chums, believe it or not, from many years ago when Judy and I were competing in Olympic weightlifting. Many of those people, both guys and gals, have tuned in to our ministry. So we're so thankful for them. We're glad that they've come to be part of the family of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, at Grace and Truth, we teach only the Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So if you're here, obviously, you'll have an opportunity to hear the teaching from the original languages of Scripture. We believe this is essential because the local church is the classroom for the royal family. It's where we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you're prepared to learn, we always take a few moments at the beginning of each of our classes to make sure that everyone has the filling or enabling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. 1 John 1:9 tells us clearly, if we, believers, that's you and I, John includes himself, if we confess our sins, that is, if we name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. They've been judged at the cross, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the moment-by-moment cleansing, and that's from all unrighteousness, whether we remembered it or forgot about it. We have then spiritual cleansing, the filling of the Holy Spirit to study the Word of God. With that in mind, and in preparation for our study in this second hour, let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is once again to assemble with believers, those of like mind who know you, who love you, who appreciate the fact that your Son has provided our so great salvation. We thank you also that you've provided this manuscript, Genesis through Revelation, inclusive, exclusive of other writings, to give us an understanding of who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us, the salvation work of your Son, Jesus Christ, and of course, our destiny, sharing it with your Son and you forever in that heavenly palace, the New Jerusalem. We thank you for these things. We pray now that you would edify our souls, challenge and motivate us according to the things we study in your word. And we pray it in Christ's matchless name. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth in this second hour to the epistle by Paul to the Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 6. I think we finished up 5, didn't we? Yeah. So if you have your outline, we're looking at the section that goes from verses 4 all the way down through 14. This deals with the life and history and ministry of the Apostle Paul, kind of a presentation of himself, why he is qualified to give the teaching of the Word of God. And it's interesting to me that of all the people who are haters of the Jews, many of them claiming to be Christians down through the ages, which were not, and yet they hate the Jews. You cannot hate the Hebrew people, not then, not now, not ever, and call yourself a Christian. You hear what I'm saying, you anti-Semitic people? There is no such thing biblically as those who hate the Jewish people. God will deal with you severely. The Hebrew people are the custodians of the Word of God. They have preserved the Word of God in the Old Testament, as we call it. And remember this, Jesus was a Hebrew. He was a Jew. Paul, the great apostle. Peter, the second great apostle. Some put him first. I put Paul first, but they were Hebrew people. So this anti-Semitism, which is actually anti-Israel, anti-Hebrew, is anathema to the Word of God and to the Christian. Don't ever, as a Christian, be anti-Hebrew. Not ever. Yes, they are not, many of them, believers in the Messiah, that was their Messiah. That's beside the point. They have been God's people. They have a covenant that extends into eternity. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. And again, it's signed by this ritual of circumcision that we're looking at in these passages. And Paul makes note of it here, that he has a special circumcision. And he's going to say the one that he has as a Hebrew really has no meaning in terms of eternity, other than it is a sign of the covenant promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the people of Israel. I heard somebody say this. I saw this on a sign somewhere. It talked about, tell me what that sign said again. It said, the river to the sea, that's the river, which is the river, the Euphrates River, the river to the sea, there will always be,
Israel
will always be. I like that. People are using that as an anti-Semitic thing. So we say from the river of the Euphrates to the sea, Israel will always be. I like that. Somebody needs to make up a sticker for that and stick it in the snout of the anti-Semites, anti-Jewish people. Remember, Jesus was a Jew. Paul was a Jew. He's writing here, he was a Jew or a Hebrew of Hebrews. He uses that tongue in cheek to let you know that this New Testament is a Hebrew book. It's a Jewish book. So Christians that read and study, they say, well, we just study the New Testament. It's a Hebrew book. There's a book of Hebrews in the book of Hebrews, in the book of the New Testament. It's called the book of Hebrews. Guess what? It's written to Hebrews who've accepted their Messiah. Paul writes Galatians to Hebrew Christians in churches in Galatia. He writes over and over again with regard to the Hebrew people. It's a Jewish book. The New Testament is a Jewish book. I know people are going to cringe. Oh, pastor, because it is. Get over yourself. All right. Well, Paul is documenting that in these verses here in 4 through 14, his history down through 14. And of course, in the section we're in, which is verses 2 through 6, it's all one verse. Or I should say one sentence. It's divided into five verses, but it's one sentence in the Greek. And so as we began, there's no place to start and stop. We read all of it last hour, but we're going to start there with basically verse 5, speaking about the seven things that Paul claims for himself. Circumcised on the eighth day, number one, of the nation of Israel, number two, of the tribe of Benjamin, number three, a Hebrew of Hebrews, number four, of the law of Pharisee, number five, and then we get into verse 6. And verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, a persecutor of the church. 7, with regard to righteousness, found blameless according to the law. And so we're in that verse 6. As to zeal, we noted some passages in the first hour about the zeal of the Apostle Paul with regard to his presentation. How about with regard to his persecution of the church? And we see that in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 verses in various places. We see it multiple times in the book of Acts. We'll look at one or two. We see it in 1 Corinthians 15. We see it in Galatians. We see it in 1 Timothy in the pastoral epistle. Paul says, I was the worst of all sinners. I was the worst. I was killing Christians. I was arresting them and taking them back for brutality, for torture and death. I was doing all that, and the Lord knocked me in the head. Well, he made him blind and put him to his knees, and the great light and the voice came out, and Paul said, who are you? The Lord said, why are you persecuting me? And it was the Lord, and you're kicking against the thorn bush. And Paul at that point had a conversion instantaneously. I don't know. I think sometimes maybe that's what it takes to win some of the Hebrew people, the stiff-necked people. And I'm not saying that because I want to. That's what the Bible says. They were a stiff-necked people, which in a sense makes them very good when they become believers in Jesus Christ, because they're better Christians than the average Gentile Christian. When I say better, I don't mean better that they're more righteous, but they have a better background. They have all the tradition, everything from the Old Testament that they bring along, which is the rich tradition that they bring. So when they present the claims of Christ, they know what they're talking about because they understand Isaiah 52 and 53, as well as the writings of Paul. There are many great men. We have Dr. Fruchtenbaum, that is a great Hebrew scholar, written many, many volumes, does an excellent, excellent job. Fluent in Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, just a great scholar. There are others on the television from time to time that present the claims of Christ as Hebrew Christians. They do such a marvelous job. I wish we had a dozen of them here to help me with the tradition and the Hebrew lexicon and verses that I have from time to time. I wish I had one of them on hand that I could call upon, and maybe God will bring someone here who is a Hebrew who believes in the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. So he was a persecutor. Let's look at a couple of these. Acts chapter 8, 3. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. And here it says, but Saul began... I want to go to verse 1 and read it. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. My goodness. Who was that? You remember? This was, who was in this here? The young man. What am I missing here? Stephen. It's in verse 59. I looked at every other verse. Stephen was stoned to death, wanted to make sure, and he was a believer. And Paul was one of those there. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. You remember Stephen, he said, I could see the Lord. He looked at the Lord in heaven as he died. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. Gee, they have some of that today yet. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Many of them had headed north into Galatia. Paul writes to them later, many churches were established. That's why the title of the book is Galatians, because there were many churches in Galatia that Paul wrote to, and they were Jewish Christians. You know that the first churches were all Hebrew people who accepted Messiah? It wasn't until Peter went to the house of Cornelius where the Gentiles began to be saved. Oh, I'm sure there were Gentiles along the way that got saved, but the major change went when Peter went to the house of Cornelius. Then the Christian churches were more Christianized, if you will, with more Gentile believers. But the first churches were all Hebrew people who accepted Messiah. Isn't it curious to today, and even in the dark ages and in many days in the past, even through the period of the Roman Catholic establishment, that they were antithetical and haters of the Jew, and there were no Jews in the churches? How sad. Remember Fiddler on the Roof, if you saw that drama. They've had it here in the Portland area at the theater there, and we've seen it live. We've seen the movie multiple times, and there, of course, I remember she went to the Catholic Church, and she had to apologize for going to the priest because her daughter wanted to marry a Gentile, a Catholic. And she went there and she was concerned. And the anathema between the Catholics and the Jews was horrific. In fact, the Catholic Church sided, believe it or not, with Adolf Hitler. Why? Because he claimed to be a Christian. He was never a Christian. Not never, never, ever. He was never a Christian. The Crusades, as far as I'm concerned, they were never Christian. They certainly never lived as Christians. Yet today, many Hebrews say that Christians won't become a Christian because of the Nazis, because of the Crusades. They weren't Christians. They took the name and they blasphemed God by killing all sorts of people just because they wouldn't believe in Christ. Today, of course, it's turned around by many who now, under the Joshua Fund, are supporting Hebrews and Israelites, even in their unbelief in Messiah, because one day all Israel will be saved. So says Romans, and we see that that's true. In Romans, it's going to be presented that they'll all be delivered one day. Some will have to go through some terrible times, but eventually all those who are alive at the end of days before the Lord returns of the Hebrew lineage will become saved believers. Well, I digress here, but this is what I wanted to see. And then it says verse 2, and some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. But here's why I came here. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging out the women, the men and the women, and he should put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And so, in a sense, as horrible as that was, it drove the Christian Hebrew people out of Jerusalem. And they became evangelists. They went into Galatia. They went in all places in Asia, getting away from the persecution. Bad thing, they had to leave because of persecution and torture and death. Good thing, they became evangelists. God takes something that Satan and men mean for evil, and he turned it into something good and righteous, the evangelism of the gospel. And of course, those people who were executed, tortured, tormented, all were believers, and they're with the Lord to this day. So, you know, we feel sadness on the one hand when we lose a loved one, but if they know the Lord, we have joy and hope in the resurrection in the future to see them yet again. So that's in verse 3 of chapter 8. Turn over one chapter, 9:1. Oh, I lost my page here. Sorry about that. Let me get back there. Acts. Everybody's there but me, I'll be there. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Now here it says, now, this was in 35 AD, during the ministry before Paul got saved. And Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for a letter from him to the synagogues in Damascus. Ah, you know what's coming here. He's heading down to Damascus, round up the real Christians and drag them back to Jerusalem. And so he's heading to Damascus and he wants to get a letter that says it's okay to do that. So he can tell the local constabulary, I'm rounding up the Christians and taking them back to Jerusalem. And so that he could find any belonging to the way, whether men or women, might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Say that 6 times. Might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about that as he was journeying, he approached Damascus. Suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuted. But rise and enter the city, that's Damascus, and it shall be told to you what you shall do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing nothing. So they heard the sound, but they couldn't make it out, and they saw no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate or drank. So he fasted. And there he was a certain man at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, behold, here am I. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street named Straight. Can you imagine? What do we call this street? Well, it's pretty straight. Let's call it Straight. Reminds me of my hometown. We had a street called High Street. It was the High Street. I don't know. Anyway, this was Straight. And inquire at that house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias who come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. And of course, you can read the rest of the account, but this is where Paul had this incredible conversion, and he never looked back. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your life will never, never, ever be the same. You're a new creature. You need to learn to live in that new royalty, in that new nobility. But he was certainly a persecutor of the church. And so we see that in Acts chapter 9. And we noted that also down to verse 13, of course, is where it says, to Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many, listen to this, about this man. This guy is a bad guy, as we would say. How much harm he did to thy saints in Jerusalem. He's a killer. We need to walk on the other side of the street, get out of Dodge, better yet, get out of Jerusalem, get out of Damascus, maybe. And here he has authority, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon the name, that is, of Jesus. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument. He's a believer, and he has a calling and a choosing of God, of mine, to bear the name, my name, before the Gentiles. Paul is going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He says it right here. Later, Paul wanted to go to the Jews, and as I noted, he almost got killed. God said, I already explained, you are going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter will be the apostle to the Jews. And he did just that. But of course, Peter also spoke to Gentiles at the house of Cornelius. So there was overlap, but primarily Paul's ministry was to Gentiles, Peter's to the Jews, and of course, before the Gentiles, and kings and sons of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. The rest, of course, is history. So we see that. It's over in Acts 22, 4 and 19. It's in Acts chapter 26, 10 and following. We can go to all of those, but I leave them for your investigation. In Acts 22, 4 and 19. And in Acts 26, 14 and following, where he reminds people, I was a persecutor. I was the worst of all possible people. I was a terrible sinner, and yet God had mercy on me and called me into service. Many of us have had sordid backgrounds. Oh, some people have a reasonably pleasant life and don't have a multitude of terrible sins and evil practices. But most of us, if we go back in our life, we find times where we lied or stole or any kind of error that was part of a sinful behavior. And whether it was a heinous, horrible sin or just a little tiny white lie, you are a sinner. I am a sinner. Paul seemed to do horrible things, causing people to be tortured and killed. Nevertheless, God had mercy on him. Therefore, the principle, God tells you, let it go. What is behind, need to press on towards the high ground, Paul says, of the calling that God has given you. If you're a believer, don't dig up that ancient history. It's gone. It's past. God has put it behind his back. We need to forget about it and press on to the high ground. What's the high ground? Occupation with the person of Christ, living according to the nobility that we possess, the righteousness that is imputed to us. Many, many passages, but let's look to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians, the great passage of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the great chapter dealing with resurrection. Look at verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. Here it says, let's see, is that the one I wanted? Doesn't look right. Oh, I'm in 13. I'm two chapters behind. I'll get there. Sometimes my pages stick together. By the way, see, that's what we do here. We use our Bibles, the pages of the Bible. It's how you learn where things are in the Bible. There are a lot of technical things that you can use, but the Bible is what you ought to learn. The worst, I was remember when we were kids, we learned all the books of the Bible. Remember that, some of you? If you didn't, you ought to practice that. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, you know, and so on. You need to learn that so you can find things. There is an index, of course, but it's important that you learn the Bible in terms of the passages. And so here we have chapter 15 in the book of 1 Corinthians, and verse 9 says this, I am the least of all apostles. Paul says, I'm the worst. People often say, oh, I'm the worst believer. Sorry. That position's occupied. You can be second to worst, but I think there are a lot of other people, like Hitler and other people, that would certainly deserve a higher position than y'all. But it doesn't matter if you're the worst sinner or the best sinner. There's no such thing as a good sinner. They're all sinners. A little white lie once in your life, like that's all you've ever sinned. Okay, we won't go there. But if that was all you did, you'd still need a Savior. You're still lost. You need to have a Savior. All sins were judged for everyone, including Paul. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not fit to be called an apostle, but I am. I'm not fit to be called a pastor, but I am. Because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me did not prove vain. God gives grace to everyone. To the unbeliever, it's common grace. They get the gospel presented. The Holy Spirit makes it clear to every unbeliever. Then their will comes into play. Will they accept the Lord Jesus Christ or will they not? With Paul, it was not given to him in vain. The grace of God did not prove vain, but Paul says, I continually labored even more than all of them. And so he did. We don't hear much of Bartholomew. We don't hear much of some of the apostles. We don't hear much of, what is it?
Thaddeus.
Yeah, I was trying to think of Thaddeus and Bartholomew. They were apostles. You don't have the first Thaddeus or the second book of Bartholomew. Well, there may be some pseudepigraphical writings by them, but there's nothing in the Bible. That doesn't mean they weren't good Christians. It just means that they didn't do deserve the high accolade of Peter and Paul and Timothy and those that are mentioned, Apollos and others that are specifically mentioned, over and above some of the apostles. But Paul says he did more than all of them, and yet not I, he says. In other words, I didn't do it. We got to get the I out of it. There's no I, somebody told me one time, in the word servant. There's no I in servant. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it is I or they, so we preach, so you believed. There it is again, that magic word, believed. 98 times the word believe is found in the Gospel of John, and yet pastors today cannot seem to say, they stumble over that word believe. They want to do all manner of other things to tell you that you get saved if you keep the law, if you ask God to send his son to be Lord in your life, pray the sinner's prayer, if you repent of your sins. Lots of people repent of sins. That doesn't save anybody. Oh, I'm so sorry, I'm a sinner. Okay, so what are you going to do about it? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I apologize. I'm starting to preach here, but it just aggravates me that radio and television preachers cannot say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's so aggravating to me. That's a righteous indignation, by the way, and I will not go to bed with that anger. Paul says, do not sleep, do not go another day with that anger. So right now I'm angry with believers who can't give the gospel straight. But I'll have a wonderful sleep tonight, and I'll just let it go. I will not take that anger to bed with me. I'll follow the scriptures. All right, so that's 1 Corinthians 15:9. And then Galatia, the epistle to the Galatians. Let's go there. This is Paul's epistle, of course, with regard to the Hebrew Christians. So in Galatians chapter 1 and 15, Galatians 1:13. Here again, we see, I want to go back to verse 11 where this starts. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which we preach by me is not according to man. In other words, I didn't make this up. A lot of people say, well, just men made up the gospel. One of the evangelists that we see on the internet from time to time, they say, well, man wrote the Bible. And the evangelist was saying, God wrote the Bible. He used men under inspiration. The Holy Spirit inscribed in their minds and with their language and with their grammar and syntax and style the Word of God. And the Word of God is not man made up. The Word of God and the gospel is divine. Was preached by me, was not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was it taught to me, but rather I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, he got bonked on the head on the road to Damascus. And he went, whoa, I can't see a thing. And the Lord said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who said that? My Lord, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? That's a testimony. I mean, he had a testimony. He's not shy or bashful about mentioning it. And what did he say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. What? To all who believe, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Revelation of God, verse 13. For you have heard of my former, manner of life. Who hasn't? It was on CNN. He was dragging Christians from cities into Jerusalem, up into Damascus. He was heading there with a letter to drag more Christians for torture and persecution and even death. My former manner of life. That's pretty euphemistic. Yeah, the way I used to be. Yeah, we know how you used to be, Paul. In Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure. And even tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism. They thought a lot of me. Boy, I'm just a zealot. I'm really a wonderful Jew because I'm killing those Christians. Well, you don't kill Christians as a good Jew, and you don't kill Jews as a good Christian. You don't kill anybody. That's God's prerogative. Now, if you're in combat and God has allowed you to defend your nation, then you have to kill in combat as unto the Lord to protect your land. And the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not kill. It says thou shalt not murder. But killing the enemy in combat is judicial law by God. Only thing we often tell military chaplains is make sure you instruct your men that they pray and ask God's will when they go into combat, so that if there's a Christian on the other side, they don't kill that one, but they kill the enemy, the unbeliever. And so you should always pray for the enemy, even in combat, even when you have to use force and destructive force. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond my contemporaries, among my countrymen, being more extreme, zealous for my ancestral tradition. Remember, the New Testament says it's not the traditions of men, it's not psychology, philosophy, or the elemental principles of the world, but rather the Word of God. And the Word of God instructs you as to how to live. And one last one over in 1 Timothy 1:13. I could cite other passages, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 13. Now, these all pertain to Philippians 3:6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. That's what we're looking at, lest I got you lost in the rabbit hole here. The rabbit hole is the persecution by Paul of Christians. 1 Timothy, he writes to Pastor Timothy, one of his favorites, probably his spiritual child that he thought most highly of. He was with him almost entirely throughout his traveling ministry and his various missionary journeys. 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, let's go to verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, in spite of myself, we might add, as he mentioned over in Acts, even though I was formerly a blasphemer. A blasphemer. And a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. We think about those violent aggressors, and I think of the people in Islam, and those who came and were terrible and violent and destroyed the Hebrew people. Was that January 6th? What was that? What was the date? October. I'm thinking of another persecution. October the 11th, when the terrorist group came and killed how many? Hundreds. Thousands of people and captured hundreds of people, and they were terrible. And yet we pray for those terrorists. Why? Just like Paul, they can have an opportunity to come to faith. It's hard to believe. But the Joshua Fund, and of course, Joel Rosenberg says, when he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, he says, pray for those in Gaza. Pray for the terrorists that they can come to faith. Pray for Iran, those people who come to faith, because they will. You know, in the last days, Iran, modern Persia, is going to be the chief Christian nation in the world until Israel becomes the capital of the world. They're going to be a great evangelistic nation, probably at the end of the tribulation. They're going to be a great nation. Right now, they're a terrorist nation, but that's the leadership. But the scripture, I don't have time to go through it right now. Joel has taught the passages in the Old Testament where this area of Persia, now Iran, they'll be Christians. They'll be evangelizing the world. I guess the United States won't be doing such a hot job then. That's the future. At any rate, here he says a violent aggressor, verse 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, and yet I was shown mercy. In the other passage, he says grace. Well, grace is the plan. Mercy is grace in action. I was shown the action of God, mercy, and the grace part of the plan of God, of our Lord, who was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. And then he continues on, and verse 15 is worth reading. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, listen to this, among whom I am foremost of all. We might say, I am the worst of all sinners. So don't ever say, you're the worst sinner that ever lived. God can't save you. He saved Paul. You can't even claim to be the worst sinner. That's arrogance, believe it or not. Evil arrogance said, oh, I'm the worst sinner there. Stop it. You're not the worst sinner. Paul claimed that he was the worst sinner. It's part of the word of God. I didn't make it up. Maybe you're second or third. I doubt it. I think you're further down the list. Maybe you just did a little white lie, but you're still, as an unbeliever, without relationship with God. You need a Savior. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. Well, there you are, with zeal. And that's where we get the word in the Greek, zelon. Zelon is the Greek word, Z-E-L-O-N, zeal, or enthusiasm, but it's beyond enthusiasm. It's zeal to the point where you're almost crazy with it. And he was a persecutor of the church. The church here, the word is ecclesia. It is used for the New Testament congregations called church. The church, the definite article here, is not talking about one church. It's talking about, pardon me, the church universal, the collective church, wherever they were. Churches in Galatia, churches in Jerusalem, churches in Damascus, where he was heading. And then it says, according to which righteousness, according to which righteousness, which is in the law. So he thought he was doing according to the law. The law of Moses. He thought he was keeping the law by killing Christians. He was misguided. He was deceived. We have Christians today who think they're keeping the New Testament and they're doing terrible things in the name of Christ. I already mentioned the Nazis. I mentioned the Crusaders and other people who claim to be Christians and are killing Jews in the name of Christ. They're not Christians. Can't be, because they may be going according to their law, Sharia law, or Mosaic law, as Paul was, but obviously that law does not say kill Christians. You say, well, it doesn't exactly say that. No, it doesn't say it exactly. It doesn't say it at all. It says that's murder, what you're doing, and you leave them have free will under the auspices of the Holy Spirit to bring them to faith. And your Hebrewism, your Judaism is upgraded into what Jesus taught, according to the law. And this is the righteousness according to the law. Well, you know what? The righteousness according to the law was impossible to achieve. No one could ever keep the law. Paul explains it all through his epistles in the New Testament. No one could ever keep the whole law. Here he says, according to righteousness from the law. Paul, you misspeak. No one could keep that righteousness. That's why the high priest had to go year to year to year and go in and plead and make an atonement for the nation. That's why you had to continually offer the burnt offering and the peace offering and the meal offering and continually offer the sin and the trespass offering over and over and over, year after year after year, day after day after day, 365 days, all the years of the time of the Mosaic covenant. That's because they couldn't keep the law. They constantly broke the law. In fact, God said to Jeremiah, I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to write a new law written in their hearts. And that's the covenant of Jeremiah that spoke of a new covenant. That's the covenant we're under. It is the new covenant in Christ's blood. Remember, he drank that cup. This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as a remembrance of me, and you will live in that new covenant under the banner of the law, what? Of Christ. Not the Mosaic covenant. Christ fulfilled the Mosaic law. Therefore, we live under a higher law, the law of Christ. And so he says, according to righteousness, which is in the law. And then he says, I, and we have here the person singular of become. I am becoming, or I have become blameless. I've become blameless. Well, he's blameless now because he's a believer, but he's talking about that at the time he was an unbeliever, he had a blamelessness. In other words, an outward faultlessness, a self-righteousness, and the word blameless here is amementos. Amementos means faultless. Mementos means with a fault. And the A in front, is what we call the alpha privative in the Greek. And not like English where we say not or un in front of a word. In Greek, you put an A. Just put the little letter A in front of a word and it negates it. So instead of being having a fault here, I should say mementos is fault. Here it says blameless, not having a fault. Not a fault. Not one fault. I being faultless. It's only mentioned twice in the New Testament, once in Luke 1:6 and once in Hebrews 8:7. Those are the only places. Let's turn over to Hebrews just for a moment and look at verse 7 of chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7. And here it says, "For if the first covenant had been faultless," what was wrong with the first covenant? It had faults? Well, the covenant really didn't have a fault. The fault was that people couldn't keep the first covenant. So the word faultless here refers to the first covenant. He says, for if the first covenant, from the previous verse, he said there's a better covenant. And of course, there's a mediator of a better covenant. He said, if the first covenant had been without fault, there would not have been an occasion for a second. And then he says in verse 8, for finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant or the covenant, which is the Mosaic law, which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. That was the fault. Not the fault of the covenant itself. It was the fault that they could not be obedient to that covenant. And so this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. And then he says that I will put my laws into their minds and I will write them on their hearts and I will be their God and they will be my people. And he continues on in this vein of the new covenant. Well, this is, of course, the passage that referred to the faultlessness, Paul claiming tongue-in-cheek to be without fault. However, the scripture flies in the face of this, saying, there is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10 and Psalm 14 and other passages. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6, Isaiah 46:12. Paul said he was the worst sinner. How could he possibly be the perfect righteousness and without fault, blameless according to the law, if he's the worst sinner that ever lived? 1 Timothy 1:15. Hebrews says the Mosaic covenant had this fault. It did not produce righteousness. Well, we'll come back at that point next Sunday. So I hope that you'll be with us at that time. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another opportunity to study your word. We thank you for the fact that you've given to us everlasting life through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for these passages that describe Paul in his journey from unbelief to incredible belief and the absolute function of him as an apostle of you. Father, we thank you for that wonderful ministry that you gave to him so that we might have the written word to understand who and what you are. And Father, for that one person who may be here this morning without Christ, without hope, without everlasting life, we want you to know God had you in mind in eternity past when he designed the plan to deliver the human race, whom he invested with free will, knowing that that free will would cause them to fall and be disobedient. Therefore, in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit made a decision to send one of them into human history and become a man. The Father and the Holy Spirit elected, chose Jesus Christ, as we know him, the second member of the Trinity, and that is the Son, as we also know him, to come into human history, to take upon himself human flesh in the womb of a virgin named Mary, and he prepared a body at that point. And Jesus took his deity and entered into the humanity of his body that was prepared in the Virgin, and then became a sinless human being. No sin of Adam, no sin nature, no personal sin through his entire life. He then was qualified as the perfect sacrifice, undiminished deity, true and perfect sinless humanity, and he went to the cross and bore the sins of every member of the human race, past, present, and future. And he did it once and for all time, and he did it once and for all people. And you can have everlasting life right where you sit right now in the privacy of your soul. For God so loved the world that he gave, he called, he chose his only born, humanly speaking, son, that whosoever, if you're that person, put your name in there, whosoever would believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus Christ is God, undiminished deity, true, perfect, sinless humanity, and therefore the Savior who died on the cross. If you believe that, you have everlasting life. Not the righteous, not the wrath of God, but rather the righteousness of God will be imputed to you. You can have it right where you sit right now. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John tells us in his first epistle, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? The scripture is clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, again, thank you for this time. Thank you for those who are listening. Encourage them, challenge them, bless them, Father, with your Spirit. Change their hearts with a heart that is pure and righteous as you desire for each of us. Help us to do that, Father. We pray all of this in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.